Welcome again to Faith Fellowship Church. We've had an awesome time in the Lord this morning, haven't we? Some great music, great testimonies, and the presence of the Lord has just really been real here this morning. So we're glad for those on Facebook that are joining us. We're continuing our series on faith. I love to preach faith. I'd like to preach it every Sunday for the rest of the time, but sometimes you got to preach on a few other things. But this morning we're going to talk about staggering not at the promise of God. Staggering not at the promise of God. Our text is from Romans chapter 4. In beginning of verse 19, it says, "And being not weak in faith," this is Abraham we're talking about, "he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Praise God. This is probably some of the greatest words by mortal man ever put on paper. And it's a testimony to Abraham, the father of faith. Amen. Our father of faith. That he did not stagger at the promise of God. Now, you know, I've staggered. You've probably staggered. God gives us precious promises, the scriptures say, precious exceeding promises. He says, "I am the Lord that healeth you." He says, "I'll supply every need according to your riches and glory." He says, "I'll make your crooked path straight." He's given us all these promises. And yet, sometimes when we face a crisis in our life, we stagger at the promise of God. "Well, Lord, I know you said this, but I don't know what I'm going to do." You know, that's staggering at the promises of God. Abraham didn't do that, did he? He was 100 years old, and he staggered not at the promise of God. He believed that what God said, he was able to do. Amen? I want to be like that, don't you? I want to just believe what God says. Now, before we talk about him a little farther, we're going to look at guys that staggered at the promises of God. Because I think we can learn something from the people that don't do it right, don't you? We say we learn from our mistakes. Let's learn from their mistakes so how we don't fall in the trap. The first one, of course, is Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron had went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, this is really not a promise. There's some more that are better examples, but I wanted to clue this one. Because when the Word of God comes forth, people have a choice. They can either believe it or not believe it. And that's really what we're talking about. Faith is taking God at His Word, believing it. And so they say, "Thus says the Lord God." So it's a word from God to Pharaoh, delivered by Moses and Aaron, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh chooses to not believe the word of the Lord. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." You know, when you read the book of Exodus, it starts out, "There arose another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph." And many people see Pharaoh as a type of the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist rises to power, he will be someone who knows not Jesus. There will arise this man of power, and he will crush the tribulation saints. He will persecute the Jews. He will do all these things. But we read the back of the book, don't we? And when God says we win, we win. Amen? Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, we can take God at His word. And so there will be Pharaohs that rise that say, "I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to do this. I don't care about your church. I don't care about this." And you know, we can say, "Okay, well, whatever." But you'll regret it, I guarantee you, because God's word is true. If He says it, He'll do it. And if He spoke it, He'll bring it to pass. And we can take it to the bank. Amen. The second example is from Deuteronomy 1:29, and Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. And he says to them, this is the ones because, you know, they came to Kadesh Barnea. God had given them a promised land. Because of doubt and fear and unbelief, they didn't enter in. And he said to them, "You dread not, neither be afraid of them. And the Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you and all of Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God bare you, as a man that does bear his sons in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch you tents in fire by night to show you what way that you should go, and in the clouds that day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and he was wroth and swore, saying, surely they shall not one of these men of this generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers. And so Moses, he's kind of getting on him. He's griping at him. He's giving him a verbal whipping. He's saying, you saw all these things. You know, have you ever noticed how we've seen miracles? We've been in churches. We've seen God heal people. We've seen God has answered prayers in our life. And yet we so quickly forget, don't we? We forget that God is faithful. We think that because God doesn't answer when we think he should answer, that God doesn't hear and that God doesn't care or that God can't do it. That this thing is bigger. He's big enough for this guy over here's problem, but he's not big enough for my problem. My problem is too big. And these children of Israel, they were fearful and they didn't trust God. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw him provide manna in the wilderness. They saw the cloud by day and the fire by night. But when they came there, the giants were bigger than God in their eyes. And they were like grasshoppers. And the answer was, you will not enter in and enjoy what God has for you. And you know, if we're going to be men and women of faith, then we need to be men and women of faith. We cannot stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. But like Abraham, we've got to be strong in God. Believing God is able to do what he promised to do. Can I get an amen? That's what faith is. It's taking God at his word and believing it against all circumstances. It doesn't matter that there's giants in the land. God is bigger. It doesn't matter that we have bills more than our income. God is bigger. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. God is bigger. Amen. He's bigger. He's bigger. He's bigger. He's God. Praise God. So we cannot stagger at the promise of God. And then one of the great examples from 2 Kings, if you remember, Elisha has prayed and there's a drought in the land. The drought is so bad that they're boiling donkey heads and eating what flesh they can get off of a boiled donkey head. And if that's not gross enough, they're eating dove dung. They're starving to death. And so Elisha shows up with a word from the Lord. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a word from man. We're talking about a word from the Lord that we can trust, that we can believe, that we can stand on. And he says, thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now this is a pretty amazing thing. When you're eating dove dung and donkey heads and everybody's starving to death, and he says, tomorrow you're going to have enough flour to make this big cake for 2 cents. It's going to cost you just a couple cents. That's something that you could stagger at, isn't it? It's like, can God do that? And that's exactly what happens. So and then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, his assistant, answers the man of God and says, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Now there is the perfect example of someone staggering at the promise of God. Now I can understand the promise of God that there's going to be this much food when everybody's starving to death one day later seems impossible, doesn't it? And your circumstance may seem impossible. His circumstance may seem impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen? And so you may stagger at man's words, but we cannot stagger at God's words because God is greater. And of course, then the answer comes back and he says, behold, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. And of course, we know the story then. There's these two lepers and they're sitting there and they say to one another, why do we sit here until we die? We're starving to death and we're lepers. We're going to die anyway. Let's go over to Samaria and maybe they'll kill us. Maybe they'll give us a little bit to eat. And so as they go there, the Lord sends this sound in Samaria that sounds like an army rushing in, and they think they're all about to be killed. So they all run away. And these two lepers go there and they're having a feast. They're eating chicken legs and drinking, and they're having a great time. And they say, wait a minute, wait, this is a day of good news. We can't keep this to ourselves. We got to go share it. And so they go tell everybody, the Samaritan camp's empty and there's so much food, you won't believe it. And so this guy on whom the king leans, he ends up getting trampled by the rest of them, and he saw it, but he didn't get to eat it because God said that's the way it was going to be. If God says that's the way it's going to be, it's always going to be the way God said it's going to be. Amen? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we could see it, wouldn't be faith. If we could feel it, if we could touch it, if we experience it, wouldn't be faith. You know, faith is one of those things where all the circumstances say it can't happen, but faith rests in the knowledge that it will happen. And there is a rest, and there is a peace when you reach that level. And then, of course, there is the story in Daniel chapter 3 of the three Hebrew children. We all know the story. Don't you love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, I taught it when I did kids' church, and it never gets old for kids or adults. What a glorious story. And so the challenge is, you know, that these three young Hebrew men refused to bow at the sound of the music and worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And so he gives them another chance. The devil will always give you another chance to doubt God. You know, you may pass the first test, but he will give you a second test because he thinks, well, eventually if I keep intimidating them, they're going to cave. And that's the way he works. Remember, Jesus was tempted three times in the wilderness. He didn't just leave after the first one. And so Nebuchadnezzar gives him another chance, and he thinks, well, maybe you guys don't really understand, so I'm going to give you another chance. And if you be ready, what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute... Are we getting a ringing, or is that just in my ears? No? Okay. I'm hearing things. What time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, I got to say all these things, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This kind of reminds me of the thing we talked about last week when the king of Assyria was intimidating them. You know, the devil wants to intimidate you and say, God really can't do this. And in this statement, Nebuchadnezzar asks him, who is that God that can deliver you then? In that arrogant, doubtful, intimidating tone. And the three Hebrew children respond and say, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you this matter. Now, what does that mean? This is old English, right? We're not careful. In other words, we don't really have to think about it. I don't really have to think about this. I know what I'm going to say. I'm not timid to tell you. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, this is where a lot of people mess up because they don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They think, you know, and that's the problem with the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement becomes a formula for God to work for me to do my will. But God is sovereign. We still have faith, but we let God be sovereign. We don't know what His will is for our life. And so they say, He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, see that, if not, God is sovereign. He can deliver me. He's able to deliver me. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your God, nor worship the golden image which you set up. So as we talk about faith, we have to let God be sovereign. Otherwise, we're saying, you know, God, I'm the puppet master and you work for me. God is sovereign. He can do anything, but His will for us is so much, His ways are so much higher, and His knowledge is so much deeper that we have to allow God to be God. And these men had a relationship with God. When you have a relationship with someone, you allow them to be themselves in a relationship. In a husband and wife relationship, husband and wives don't always agree, do they? Sometimes you get at odds with each other, and you have to let them have their opinion, and that's the way it is with God. Our relationship with God is alive, and it's vibrant, and it's real. He's the living God, and so we have to let God be God. And so they say, you know, He's able. He is able to deliver us. But if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow to your image. And so then, you know, the story, they threw Him in the fiery furnace. It was so hot that the flames came out and killed the people that threw them in. And then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. You know, the devil is going to be astonished at what God is getting ready to do in your life because you're getting ready to walk in areas of faith that you've never walked in before. And don't you love it when you astonish the enemy? Amen. We're going to astonish the enemy by walking in faith. When we get done with this faith series, the enemy is going to be astonished at what God is doing in your life. And Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spoke, and he said to the counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered, said, "King, yes." And he said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." Look at that. They have no hurt. In the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus goes with us in the fire? And you know, one day I was praying, and the Lord and I was going through a fire, and I felt the presence of God. And you know, when the Lord is in the fire with you, it's not bad, is it? And the Lord said, "Hey, look at this story again. Nebuchadnezzar had to go over and shout and tell them to come out of the fire. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, come out of this fire." You know, because if Jesus is in the fire, you don't even care. You can stay in the fire. Woo, look at this. We're not getting burned. Jesus is with us in the fire. Hallelujah to God. And so going through the fire is not as bad as you think it is. If Jesus is in the fire, it's okay. And so we need to have faith that God can even do a miracle in the midst of our darkest hour, because He's able and He's big enough. Amen. We cannot stagger at the promises of God. And so, going back to our text, he was not weak in faith, Romans 4:19. He was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body when he's about 100, and neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, weak faith looks at the circumstances. How many, be honest with me, my hand's up, how many have looked at the circumstances instead of the promises of God before? Sure we have. We'll pray for the rest of you liars. All right, so we've all done that. Thank you. Yeah, we got to, after that, I got a few more hands. We all have done that. We've got this circumstance in our life, and it just seems hopeless. And we know God loves us, and we know this, and we know that, but the circumstance is so much bigger, and so we look at the circumstance, and we have weak faith. But Abraham considered not his own body. He did not consider the circumstance that he was going through. That's the first step to having victory. That's the first step of not staggering at the promise of God, is not considering the circumstance. Well, God, I know you promised, but... And Abraham, he considered not his own body. He didn't look. Now, is it possible 100 men can father a child? I don't know if it is or not. It seems pretty unlikely. That circumstance seems pretty big, right? And so whatever your circumstance is may seem impossible to you, but it's not impossible if you can just not consider the circumstance and just consider how big God is. Amen? God is bigger than my circumstance. He's bigger than the situation that I find myself facing. He is bigger, He's bigger, He's bigger. You know, our problem is not that we have weak faith. Our problem is that we don't have a vision of how big God is. Amen? I'm telling you, God is bigger than your circumstance. I'm telling you, God is bigger than your circumstance. How big is God? He's so big you can't even imagine. My problem is I don't have a good concept of how big God is. Amen. And so Abraham did not consider his circumstance, his body. But he was strong in faith. Now, I have to have strong faith to believe that God is bigger than my circumstance. I can't just say, yes, God is bigger than my circumstance. I have to believe it. That's what faith is. It's believing that God is bigger. Now, I think the reason why we don't believe God is bigger is the second thing we don't believe is how much God loves me. You see, here is the formula, okay? I seldom say formula because I don't like that term, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. Get a vision of how big God is, and then get a vision of how much God loves you, right? Because you see, the problem is we start thinking, well, you know, Lord, but I did this and I did that, and last week I was doubted and I sinned and I lied and I did this. But you know what? Imagine the whole world is totally vacant of people but you. You're the last man or woman on earth, right? And you have God's ear individually. So anything you say, it's like God is sitting down at the kitchen table with you. Okay, go on. Oh, so that's how you feel. Well, I understand. And so you just have this intimate relationship with God, and He's there with you 24 hours a day, assuring you how much He loves you. And so now, all of a sudden, you've got a vision of how big God is. He's bigger than my circumstance, and I have His ear 24 hours a day. Well, you know what? God exists outside of time. So just because there's billions of people on earth, He can have that kind of relationship with you and still handle it with others because there is no time with God. And so if you get a vision of how big God is and you get a vision of how much He loves you, then you can be like Abraham and not stagger at the promise of God. God is big and God loves me more than I have ever known how much He loves me. And so I can just tell Him these things. And He's like, yes, I can do that for you. Just hold on a little bit and have faith. When you read the Gospels, all these people that got something from Jesus, what did He say? Be it unto you according to your faith. See, the problem is not that God is not big enough or that God doesn't love me. The problem is I need to start believing God that He can do it and He will. Glory to God. Stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief, but give glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He promised He's able to perform. Hallelujah. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but with strong in faith, giving glory to God. So weak faith is shaken by an unbelievable promise of God. Strong faith doesn't stagger, but simply believes and gives God the glory. Gives God the glory. An earmark of having strong faith is giving God the glory before you see the answer. Amen? Ooh, hallelujah, this will preach. You need to say, oh, let me tell you what God has done for me. And you say, well, but He hadn't done it yet. But He's going to. And then the people will look at you like you're crazy. But you know what? That's what people of faith do. People of faith confound the people around them. They do. Now, you know, when Abraham believed God that he was going to supply a son, God tested that faith later. Now he's got the answer. Isaac is here. You know, and you have this thing you believe God for, and you pray for God, and you stand on God's word, and God gives it to you, and then God challenges your faith again. Because He tests our faith all the time. You don't just pass the test and then you sit down with your diploma in your hand and wait for the rapture. I passed the test. I got my degree in faith. Glory to God. I wish it was that way, but it isn't that way. And so he says to Abraham, you know that little promise I made for you and that you believe me? Yeah, Isaac. He goes, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go over to this mountain and just stab him with a knife. What? Now, when you read the text, this is not in my slides here, and I'm going to get back to this, but I'm interrupting my sermon for one that God wanted me to share. It says that Abraham, the very next morning, saddled up the donkey, got the servants, got the knife, got the fire, and headed where God told him to go. See, there is a methodic method of faith, and it's called obedience. It's not asking God, now, God, did I hear you right, God? Or trying to figure it out. Okay, well, it's just methodic obedience. Faith is methodically obedient to God. Methodically obedient to God. You know, the first time I ever heard that word methodically, I was in the military, and they have what they call a retreat at the end of the day. And on any base, I was in the Air Force, there is a time where you hear it all over the bass where Taps is playing. And then they bring down the flag. They bring it down methodically. They don't just bring it down. It ends when the music ends. There's kind of a methodic pattern to bringing the flag down the pole. And wherever you're at, you can't even see the flag. You hear the music. You stop wherever you're at. You're walking outside and you hold up your salute until you hear the music. And the flag is coming down methodically. Abraham methodically obeyed God. It's like step one, step two. I have to go here. I have to do this. I got to take my son. I don't understand it, but I'm going to methodically obey God. And there is an element to faith that methodically obeys the Lord, even when you don't understand it. And that's part of the test. So going back to our text, that was a little interruption there. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we said that strong faith does not stagger, but it simply believes God. And so being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able to perform, this is how people will know if you have Abraham's kind of faith. You have to be fully persuaded. Now, if someone said, I'm thirsty. I've been out mowing lawns, you know. Would you like some water? Yeah. Here's a glass of water about this much in it, right? And you're literally like, well, I think I'm a little thirstier than that. And so, how full is your glass? How full is your glass? Are you fully persuaded? What does it take to get fully persuaded? How do I get fully persuaded? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, this is all good, but I need to know how to be fully persuaded that what God has promised He's able to perform. Well, we know the Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you think of a picture of faith and that glass, and you're thirsty for more faith. You know, and so you pour a little bit in, and you got this much, and you go, well, Lord, this is not enough. I'm not fully persuaded that what you promised you're able to perform. So how do I do that? I have to take the Word of God and fill my cup. And we sing that song, Fill My Cup, Lord, right? I have to take the Word of God. And how do I do that? I don't just read my Bible. I listen to faith preachers. I worship God because He inhabits the praise of my people. I do what I have to do to fill my cup so that I get to the place where I'm fully persuaded like Father Abraham. Now, I don't know how Father Abraham got there, but that's how I get there. And I think that's how we need to get there, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And you know, and you don't just say, well, okay, I'll open my Bible, you know, and I'll point at something and I'll read it, and then I'll flip over here and read it, you know. Judas went out and hung himself, and you flip back over here and says, go ye and do likewise. Don't do that, okay? So you spend methodic time in the Word of God. Read through your Bible. Read, you know, chapter 1, chapter 2. Okay, now I'm in this book. Now I'm in that book. Have a personal relationship with God. Reading the Word of God. Listen to faith-filled preachers. You know, you can go out to YouTube, but you can still listen to R.W. Shambach, the great tent revivalist, and all the miracles that happened under his ministry. Listen and follow men of faith, and let faith grow in you. Fill your cup so that you are fully persuaded. Amen. And so it says, because he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, it says that therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And you know, we think that, well, faith is optional. I'm saved. No, faith is not optional. Everything you get comes through faith. We're saved by faith. Amen. And so it's so important that we are men and women of faith, and that we walk in faith, that we live in faith, that we reside in the area of faith, because that is part of our righteousness before God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, before we close, I want to go back just real briefly to the concept of God again. And I know I probably drove it home, but I want to end there. God is bigger than your circumstance. He really is. You know, I told you I saw a giant something look like an eagle this morning, and the verse, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And you know, sometimes waiting on the Lord, that in itself is a giant, isn't it? You know, Lord, I want it now. I've waited so long, and it seems like, okay, so let's just take that as an example and say, wow, God is really big. And he's able to do. I've waited for 6 years for this, or 8 years, or 10 years, or 12 years. And Lord, I'm tired of waiting. And it feels like you don't care. But I'm going to go ahead and, what Brother Roger said, I'm going to believe that you're bigger than this. And that even though I've been waiting so long, that you're so big, and you're so awesome, and you're so magnificent, that you and that you love me. And even though I've been waiting, and I've asked you, and I've asked you, and I've asked you, that you truly care. And I believe, because you're great, and because you care, that this is the year that everything's about to change in my life. Can you say that? Can you fill your cup of faith and say, I believe, God, that you're big enough to do what I've been asking you to do this year? You see, sometimes faith requires a test of God. Ooh, I thought we're not supposed to test God. See, Gideon said, all right, God. He believed God was big. He believed God could do it. But he put God to the test. If this is the year for me, then I'm going to put out this fleece and make it have dew on the ground, but the fleece dry. You see, that's not tempting God. That's believing God is big. And so I'm going to just go ahead and test you. If this is really God's will for me, I'm going to test. And God said, hey, I like that. This man's got faith. He's wanting to see if I'm really serious about what I'm going to do in his life. And so he said, okay, God, that worked. Let's do one more. This time, let the ground be dry and the fleece be wet. And God did it again. He said, huh, I guess God really is big. I guess God really does love me. I guess God really does have a plan for my life. And so what was the plan? Gideon, you're gonna deliver Israel from the Midianites. How am I going to do that, Lord? With as few as possible. You got too many men, send them home. Well, Lord, there are thousands of those guys. I've got a few hundred. Nah, you got too many. Go down and have them drink water. Okay, Lord, whatever. Now, everybody that put their face to the water and lapped it like a dog, they're turning their back on the enemies. We don't want them. Send them home. Send these guys home. Send them. Okay, now, Lord, I've only got 300 men left. All right, glory to God. That's good, because you won't think that you won the victory. You'll know God did it. And you know, that's what faith, when the testimony comes, you say, you know, I believe God and it seemed impossible, but look what God did. And you know, I used to tell this story to kids, and I'd always have to change it a little bit, you know, because they say a barley, whatever. So I always say, so the enemy is in their camp, and this guy wakes up and he says, hey man, I had a dream that this giant loaf of bread rolled down the hill and squished us all. And the other guy says, it's Gideon. He and his army are coming to take us away. You know, see, the enemy is more afraid of you than you realize. The fear of you is in the heart of the enemy. And if you could just hear what's going on in hell's camp tonight about you and you and you and me, they'd say, wow, they're scared of me. Why are they scared of me? Because he dares to believe God and take him at his word. And then you know the story. They put the light in the lamp and they went down and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and Gideon! And they broke those lamps and everybody freaked out and they all killed one another. And God got the victory. Amen. And God's going to get the victory in your life if you just begin to fasten your eyes on how much bigger God is and how much he loves you. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight or today, and we thank you for the victory that we have. Help us to be like Father Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. And Lord, I pray for people here at the church and those watching by Facebook. They've prayed some prayers, Lord, that you haven't answered. They've shed some tears that you've seen. And their faith in your ability to answer these prayers has been diminished. Their cup is almost empty. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that you, by the grace of God and them by the word of God, would begin to fill that cup again. Fill that cup so that they can be fully persuaded that what you promised, you're able to perform. Fill that cup so that they would not stagger at your promises through unbelief. fill that cup so that they would be strong in faith and be fully persuaded that what you promised you're able to perform. Lord, even now, begin to blow the wind of your Holy Spirit upon their life. Begin to grow faith in them in a supernatural way and help them to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug before you go.